Good evening to everyone. It's good to see everyone here this evening as we again open up our Bibles to study from God's Word. And I hope that this evening's lesson will also be an encouragement to you. Again, I appreciate your kind attention and the kind things that you have been saying. And they are very encouraging to me. And this is what it's about. I love to be able to encourage as many people as possible in serving the Lord. And your attitude and your encouragement means a lot as we continue to work together. I want to express my appreciation to Eric for providing lunch this afternoon and the opportunity to spend time with him and as well as Ed as we talked about a few things. And then this evening, I appreciate Harold and Linda providing food and this evening. And one thing I do have to say is they did mistreat me. We were playing Uno, and they just really, both Solomon and Gideon, they didn't have mercy on me, but I just enjoyed being with them and spending time together. So it was a good day. If you have your Bibles, if you will, open to Psalms chapter 85. It is there that the psalmist writes about his request to the Lord in reference to the asking the Lord to be with him, to strengthen him. And so we're going to look at a few things that are expressed in that psalm. And I hope that it will help you to awaken your spirit as it has awakened mine, even in the preparation of these things and thinking about them, to remind us of the great relationship that we have with Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so it is a call for mercy, as some of the translations point out. And so let's begin to look at what is expressed in this psalm concerning this asking for God's blessing. And so we'll start at verse 1 and we'll get down to just a few passages. It says, "O Lord, you showed favor to the land." And he says, "And you restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore to us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you, and show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation?" When you're looking at the psalm talks about the call for God's mercy, for God to restore, and God to revive. And so I titled the lesson, "Revive Us Again." What's involved when it comes to God reviving us again? What does this mean? Let's look at several things that are expressed in the psalm itself when that question is asked of what does it mean to revive us. First of all, notice there in verse 1, "O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob." Then dropping down to verse 4, in verse 4, "Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease." And then as you get to verse 6, notice the statement, "Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" So there are two terms in particular that are expressed in those verses. Number one, it's going to be the idea of restored. And it's mentioned there again in verse 4. And then here's that term, revive. When he asks, or when the psalmist is asking about restore, what he is meaning is to bring back, to reestablish. And then there's that word revive, and revive means to be alive or to live or to keep alive or to flourish. And so the idea is bring us back to life. And there are other passages that express some similarities in regards to that term. Now that's the Old Testament expressing this in the Psalm. There is a New Testament verse that expresses the same concept. It's what Paul wrote to Titus over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. I want you to notice two words that are expressed there. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit through Paul is expressing to Titus how God revives is by regenerating us when we obey the gospel of Christ. And then as we're serving him, he is going to restore or revive us as we're serving. And sometimes we get weary and we need to be like the psalmist there in chapter 85. And that is, Lord, restore us, revive us, bring us back to life. Renew us. Give me that heart that would renew its fervor towards you, to serve you. That's what it means to be revived, to be regenerated, to be renewed. Another example of that is expressed there in the book of Ezekiel. Over in Ezekiel chapter 37, do you remember the lesson about the dry bones? And God sends Ezekiel to speak over this valley of dry bones. And as Ezekiel is prophesying, I want you to notice it, as he says there in verse 9, and he said to me, prophesy to prophecy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life. Ezekiel's prophesying, and the fact is for those bones to come to life. And as he continues to do so, it begins to, as the breath came into them, and it says, and they came to life and stood on their feet. Can you imagine as Ezekiel is doing this and then the picture of these bones coming to life? We've seen these movies, these kind of horror movies where these skeletons are up and walking. Well, that's the picture that's going on here in Ezekiel 37. These bones now stand up. They're coming to life there. And as they're coming to life, notice what he points out. He says, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. He says, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. And what he's referring to is the restoration of the nation from the bondage that they went into in Babylon. However, really, this is a foreshadowing of the church there in Ephesians chapter 2. You remember, dead in their trespasses and sins, and he made alive? Yeah. That's foreshadowing the church. But the immediate context is in reference to the children of Israel being restored back to the land after captivity. And there they would live and be refreshed to serve God and do his will as God intended for them to do in the first place when he gave them the law. And they failed in that. And so this prophecy foreshadowed the church, but it talks about this revival, this renewing, this refreshing here. And so looking at Ezekiel and listening to what the psalmist says over in chapter 85, we then learn also that the essence and nature and impact of revival, really, it comes from God. Yeah, true revival comes from God. Yeah. As long as we are outside of Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And so looking at the psalmist, then looking at what Ezekiel is pointing out, that true revival comes from God. And that's why it's important for us as our love, our enthusiasm, and our fervor may be waning, we are encouraged to turn to God and ask him to revive us, to refresh us, to renew our love for him. And as he does this for us, then we'll carry out his will in our lives. And we'll be that example that God would have us to be. And we'll be able to withstand whatever comes our way. And we're going to see this as we continue to talk about the things expressed in the psalm. And so true revival comes from the Lord. Now notice again there in Psalms 85, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. And he says, restore us again. And so what he's pointing out, you did it before, and we realize and trust that you'll do it again. That's the point. The psalmist is expressing here that this true revival comes from the Lord. Why was God angry? It was because of their sins. That means they were dead. They were separated from God. And God punished them, but because they're trusting God to return, they're asking God to revive them. And so we learn in reference to the essence and nature and the impact of revival that it comes from God. He has done it before. It encourages us to plead with him to do it again. That's what was expressed there in Titus chapter 3, when Paul wrote to Titus there. This regeneration, this renewing. If God did it there, he could do it again. As we serve him, as he gives us or brings us to life to overcome whatever we're facing in life. Here's another thing that expresses this true revival that comes from God is over in verse 5. In verse 5 of Psalms 85, will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? What's the point that he's bringing out? The point that he's bringing out in that passage that when God revives us, what it does, it brings joy from God himself. That's where true joy is. True joy is found in God himself. What it's doing is stripping away all of these other things that we might put our trust in and to see God for who he really is. That's what these passages teach us. That our relationship, that our love, that our faith is to be in God, nothing and no one else. That's what God desires from us. He wants every aspect of us trusting him. And when that happens, he revives us and he brings joy into our lives because of him. We don't need anything else. Even though God provides those things that we do need, but our trust is in him. And so it becomes a very tough lesson, but that is pure relationship developing in our lives. And we'll see this even further as we look at some other passages as well. Look back over in Psalms chapter 80 and verses 17 through 19. That expresses something else about this true revival of God, its essence, its nature, and the impact. In Psalms chapter 80, verses 17 through 19. Notice the psalmist again. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. We won't call upon anyone else but you. That's trust. That's putting one's faith in God, God himself. Oh, Lord God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us and we will be saved. Not looking to anyone else, but only to God. And so what we learn about the essence and nature and the impact of this revival that comes from God, it renews our commitment and restores this fervent prayer from our hearts to him. You look at the Apostle Paul. To whom would he turn to? He turned to God. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach the multitude there in John chapter 6 when he fed the 5,000. He was trying to get them to seek him not for the food, but for who he is, the bread of life. And remember Jesus telling them, you are to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood? And they said, oh, that's just tough. And they started walking away. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, will you walk away? And Peter's response was, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's the heart and mind that God wants us to have towards him. To whom else will we turn? The first thing that comes to mind is you, God. You, Lord. No one else can provide what I need in my soul, in my spirit, in my heart. Only you can touch those things. And again, when I talk about marriage, and in the process of talking about marriage, and it may be hard for us to really have that focus, but my wife cannot provide me with the deepest need of my soul, and I cannot provide her with the deepest need in her soul. You know who can do that? The Lord. Only God can do that. And when I understand that, now I look for her and love her for who she is, knowing that my strength comes from the Lord. And then she can look at me and love me for who I am, knowing that her strength comes from the Lord. And when we're thinking this way, then we're going to serve each other as we ought. And when the failings come about, we're not surprised. You know why we're not surprised? Because I can't supply the deepest needs of a heart. And she can't supply me with the deepest needs of my heart. Only God can do that. And I don't look for her to be perfect. And she doesn't look to me to be perfect. Only God can do this. And I'll tell you what, when that mindset, it builds just a strong bond. Because we follow the one who can provide us with what we need in those moments of being revived, brought back to life, to be refreshed in our spirit. And each day we wake up with a renewed commitment and fervent prayer to God. That's the desire of God from us. Here's something else in connection to that. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, verses 14 and 15. Again, Isaiah, God through the prophet Isaiah, prophesying to the children of Israel and warning them about their sins and warning and encouraging them to turn back to God, to listen to him, to commit themselves to his desire. And it says, and it will be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. In other words, the humble. The essence and nature and impact of this true revival that comes from God, it revives us as we humble ourselves before him. Use me in any way you see fit, Lord. I am yours. Another passage that goes along with things, something similar, but helps us to also understand this idea of reviving, is in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Peter and John are preaching the truth of God and the encouragement to the people. Notice, therefore repent, he says, and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing, this concept of renewing, this concept of reviving, may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, true revival that comes from God flows through our repentance. When we turn from the ways of the world, when we turn from the trust in the world, and then turn to God and humbly submit ourselves to him, what happens is this revival flows. And then we see God at work in our lives. And when we see him at work in our lives, it restores the strength. And as the psalmist expresses, I'm not going to turn away from him. And the reason why I'm not going to turn away from him is because he's the supplier of what I need. And that is this heart that desires him. Without him, there is no life. It's sort of like the electronic instrument. As it's plugged in, it is working and it's providing what is needed. And then when it's unplugged, it says, dies. That's the way we are. When we don't recognize that true revival comes from the Lord, and then we try to plug ourselves into something else. There isn't enough to supply what I need, because only God can do that. And when I plug and reconnect to him and ask him to restore the power that I need to operate, then it's one of those, yeah, here I go, love you, Lord. You know, that kind of, yeah, that's the way it is. I'm alive. I am thankful for all those things that God has done and what God is doing, and my hope is in the things that he will do, because I know he'll get it done because of who he is. And so true revival comes from the Lord. Now, even though I talked about some of the results, but there are more things that are there in regards to the results of this revival that comes from God. In Psalms 85 and verse 9, notice what the psalmist says. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And so as a result of God's revival to us, salvation is near and the presence of his glory is there. He's with us. We're walking with him. We're walking hand in hand, seeking to please him. That's what a revived spirit does. And it continues to move forward. Here's something else. In Psalms 85 and verse 6 again. Will you not yourself revive us again, that the people may rejoice in you? Keep that in mind. Because this next passage helps us to grasp that. Do you remember Habakkuk? Remember, he is seeing, as God has revealed to him of what he's doing, and that is he's using the Babylonians to punish Judah. The Babylonians are wicked, and Habakkuk sees this, and he says, Lord, you're using a nation more wicked than us? He doesn't understand it. And then he finally grasps the fact that, though I don't understand this, I trust God. Because in verses 17 through 19, this poetic statement that is made by the prophet then helps us to understand what he's referring to there in Psalms 85 and verse 6. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fall, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Everything is drying up. That's what Habakkuk is saying. Even though those circumstances may be that way, because as Habakkuk puts his trust in the Lord, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Because his faith, his trust, his love is not tied into the things of this world. It is in God himself. That's all I need. And he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation, even though the circumstances have me in this predicament. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Here is the picture. Are you not amazed at the deer that walks on the mountainside? They don't slip. That's fascinating. When I look at the nature program and see these animals on the side of the mountain, and they don't slip. And if you ever see them walking on like the road, like deer, and you see them slip, you know, with their hoof, but yet on the mountainside, they don't do that. Why? Because they're being sustained by the wisdom and the creation of God. That's how. And so the prophet is saying, God has made me like that. He is provided. He is the one that sustains me, not the circumstances. He does. That is pure faith. That is pure revival. Because when you're looking at the book of Habakkuk, he is exhausted. He is fearful. But as he communicates with God, he resolves in his own mind, I will trust him. And he becomes an example for us. He helps us to understand that statement that is made by the psalmist there in chapter 85 and verse 6. Habakkuk is revived, and it accomplishes its result. So the result of God's revival causes us to rejoice in him in spite of our circumstances. And let me point this out. This is easier said than done. There are times I have failed in this. There are times when I realize, well, I should have trust God. I should trust him. And when I do that and ask God to help me, to revive me, and there he is, something happens that makes me realize he heard me. He heard me. I'm not going to turn away from him because of who he is. He sustains me. I'm going to stay right with him. I'm not turning to the left or to the right as God had told Joshua. You see, Joshua needed reviving after Moses died. And God revived him to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And Joshua did with the trust of God. Victory after victory. And towards the end of Joshua's life, he says, I have made the choice. As for me and my house, we will serve God. You see, those statements there, Joshua and all those who were faithful in all of these challenges and then relied on God. As we had talked about Samson, towards the end of Samson's life, when he says, remember me, O Lord. You know what Samson was saying? I trust you, though. I trust you, God. And then he dies in the destruction of the arena of the Philistines. And then Samson is mentioned in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. As the Hebrew writer says, time would not permit, as he mentions Samson. And we would think, well, is Samson among the faithful? Absolutely.
the Hebrew writer says he is. Amazing. That's what God does. He causes us to rejoice in him in spite of the circumstances. The rest of my time tonight, I want to talk about how do we obtain God's revival for us? How do we do that? First of all, what we need to do with humility and repentance, acknowledge our neglect and need before God's throne. That's what we need to do. Be honest. Tell him how you're feeling. Tell him what you're thinking. He knows already. But it's good for you to do that. The more we talk to God and express the fear, the more we talk to God and express to him the shortcoming, the more he becomes real in our lives, and the more we draw closer to him and we ask him what we need, because we have told him of our neglect. We have pointed out to him our weaknesses, and we ask him to help us. This is what Jesus was telling the people on the Sermon on the Mount when he says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. That's trusting God. That's what Jesus is teaching. Trust God. The second thing is earnestly plea by being persistent in prayer. Don't just do it one time. Don't just do it two times. Don't just do it three times. Be persistent. Knock on the door. The point is, yes, sometimes we might start out by going, Lord, I need help. And then we stop. And what we need to do is go back and say, Lord, I need help. Lord, I need help. Yeah, that's persistent. You ever heard somebody knock on the door, just banging, boom, boom, boom. The urgency, I need you. I need you. So earnestly plea by being persistent in your prayer. And the psalmist expresses there in Psalms chapter 85 and verse 6, will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? That's what the psalmist is pointing out here. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6, at least here in verse 6, is do not be anxious or about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's earnestly pleading and just being persistent in prayer. That's what Paul is telling the Philippian brethren. Because when you really think about it, what's an example of Paul doing this? You remember the thorn in the flesh, as I mentioned? He sought the Lord three times, and the Lord answered, didn't he? And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, Paul earnestly pleaded with God by being persistent in prayer, and God answered. And that's what we need to do. Third is, if we have strayed from the Lord, return to him and seek his face. This is what the apostles encourage those whom they preached to there in Acts chapter 3. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Seek his face. Seek that presence, because remember, salvation near. And the glory of his presence. Seek that with all your heart. And you'll get that revival. And if things don't work out the way that you think that they should, you're still trusting him. The fourth thing is have faith in God's faithfulness to revive us, because he's done it before and he'll do it again. Again, that's what the psalmist points out there in chapter 85. O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. The psalmist says he trusts God that he did it before and he'll do it again. And he asked for such. May our hearts be tethered to God and trust him with all of it, and have him lead the way. It's not going to be easy. In some cases, it will be. In certain cases, it won't be. But be persistent in the trust in God himself, because he's faithful. He knows what is best. So with that said, let us bow in a word of prayer. O Lord, our God, you have revived us before. We know that you are able to revive us again. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to put our trust in your faithfulness. That as we examine your word, we have learned this great and awesome lesson about you. And help us to put it into action as we serve you and as we go through the challenges of life. There are so many things that are happening in our world. There is the sickness. There is the death. There is the opposition. There is the manipulation. There is the deception. Open up our eyes. Help us to see. Strengthen our hearts that we'll turn to you before it's everlasting too late. That we'll plug ourselves into you. Grab your hand and walk with you as you guide us through this troubled land. But most of all, Lord, help us to grow closer to you because of who you are and what you have provided in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray these things to your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you're not a child of God, I want to encourage you to do so before it's everlasting too late. God, through Christ, will regenerate us, refresh us, as we submit to his will, as we put our faith in him, as we repent of our sins, turn away from sin, because sin is destructive, and we turn to God, we turn to him, and confess him as Lord. We have no other master, we have no other ruler but him. And then be buried with him in baptism, where our sins are washed away. And as our sins are washed away, we are born again. We're made anew. We're this new creation in him. And as we walk faithfully with him, growing stronger, as we learn more and more about him, and we seek him to guide us and to help us through the challenges of life so that we can remain strong and faithful to Him, to rejoice in Him. God will be there for us. God will see us through. And if we need discipline, He'll discipline us because He loves us and He wants us to turn back to Him. He wants to revive us. The question is, do we want to be revived? And the only way to do that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And true revival, it comes from God Himself, expressed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so tonight, if you are subject to the invitation to put Christ on, all things are ready. We're here to assist. If you have fallen away, return to Him. He'll refresh you. He'll revive you. He wants you to be with Him. And so we will pray with you. We will pray for you. And so tonight, if you're subject to the invitation, and if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.